Thank you so much, Brother Dan. Appreciate you. Well, good morning, church family. My name is Daniel again. I'm the pastor here. And hopefully, as Brother Dan had you, we're already turned to the book of Micah. I know it's kind of a difficult book sometimes to find tucked away in the back of our Bibles. And hopefully, again, we want to be a church that is just thoroughly saturated in the Word of God, not afraid to dig through the whole Bible, not just looking at New Testament and Psalms and all the easy passages. But sometimes you got to go through the difficult passages because all of it is God's Word. Amen. And the Bible declares that all Scripture is inspired by God, and not just the parts we like about it. And so as Brother Dan said, it's a good passage for being at the woodshed. So I entitled the message Power Trip, actually. And so as we're in this series, let me just kind of give you some review and take us back from where we were as we talk about who this little prophet is. He's a small-town prophet, but he goes to Jerusalem, and he goes to the capital cities of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and he warns them about destruction that will come upon them because of their sin and their wickedness. And so he's warning them. In fact, his name, though, means who is like God. That's what Micah means, who is like God. And so he comes to them in chapter 1, and he says, hey, look, the major problem you have as a nation is that you have stopped being in awe of God. You have stopped being inspired by his majesty. And he reminds us that every human being worships, regardless of your belief, whether you think you're spiritual or you're not spiritual, or whether you're an atheist or Muslim or Hindu. Every human being instinctively and compulsively is a worshiper, because that's what we were designed to do. We were made to worship. And so that's an important thing to remember. And what he says is, when we stop worshiping God, when we fail to be in awe of him, then we start worshiping created things. And in chapter 2, he goes on to that, because they began to be covetous, and they began to abuse people. And he issues the warning for all the people, regular people, all the people, the whole nation. And he's like, hey, you guys are abusing your fellow man. You're stealing their houses. You're taking their lands. You're even taking it from single moms and from widows. And he's like, woe to you. And he goes through this whole thing, right? And man, he really hits them with that. And now in chapter 3, as Dan said, we're at this moment here where he now makes it a little more specific, and he points out specifically the leaders of Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, the political leaders. In this case, it would be mainly judges. He also calls out the prophets and the priests, and so this is who falls into his scope here in this battle of what's going on. Is here he's calling out the leaders for their wickedness. And really for power tripping. Do y'all know what I mean by power tripping? I feel like I ought to be like Pastor Friday. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have a Nigerian accent, but we understand what I mean when I say a power trip. Is that power can get to people's heads, and people can start acting differently when they become hungry for power. And so many of you know that I'm a Star Wars fan, and some of you join me in that delight. But some of you, we're still praying for you and for your souls. But I think there's just some great illustrations of power and power trips in the Star Wars series. And so let me show you a picture here. This is Senator Palpatine. He looks kind of like a normal dude. But Senator Palpatine has this craving and this desire for power. He's on a power trip, and he will do anything to get it. He will murder, he will kill, he will lie, he will deceive people. And the reality is, he acts like a senator. He's saying he's a senator, and he's there to serve the people and help the people. But the whole time, he's deceiving the people. He's actually a Sith Lord. Now, for the uneducated and undiscipled, in the ways of the Force and the spiritual backsliders, a Sith Lord is someone from the dark side, right? It is a bad guy, for lack of a better terms. And so he's really a bad guy, but he's acting like a good guy, and he'll do anything to get power. And so he goes to the Senate, and he does all stuff. But in the background, he's really starting a fight between this nation and that nation, and he's really paying these people and funding them with weapons, and then saying bad things about these people, and then telling those people, oh, did you know what they said about you? And he's creating these wars, and it's not just nations. He gets whole worlds to fight against one another, and he's the one starting it. And he doesn't care about the loss of life, the thousands and millions of lives that are destroyed. All he cares about is getting and gaining more power in the Senate. Till eventually, he convinces the Senate, because he started all these wars that nobody knows that he started, he convinces the Senate to give him all authority. And that was his goal the whole time. And he becomes not just Senator Palpatine, but he becomes the emperor. And so they had a Senate. So there's all kinds of stuff like that. And everybody has a vote and all that sort of stuff. But he was able to convince them by starting all these wars. And they were like, yeah, we need to give you all the power because everything's out of control. And he had set it up the whole time. And so he craves this power, right? And what it does to him, though, it begins to change him. It begins to, you know, change him into this nasty-looking dude till by one of the other movies, that's what he eventually looks like. I know that's kind of scary there. And so let's go back. Go to the next one there. It shows both of them, right? Who knew, right? He was like a normal-looking dude, and then he turned into that. And I know that might scare you and give some of you nightmares and some of the kids. So we'll go back to the first one of Senator Palpatine there, if you don't mind. Regina, there we go. So, because otherwise, you guys will be waking up and be like, the pastor scared me. And so you can call me in the middle of the night. But he has this phrase in one of the movies as he's using the Force against Luke, and then there's Darth Vader and this whole deal. But he goes this, he's like, unlimited power. And he's like, I have unlimited power, right? And he's like, yeah, he can make, you know, Force, you know, lightning bolts come out of his hands, and he's like, unlimited power, I have unlimited power, and this whole crazy deal, right? And that's when you finally see his heart and his desire that he's on this power trip. And now you may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's very educational, thank you. Now, but what does that have to do with us? Listen, you and I may not kill people or destroy planets or create a Death Star or scream out unlimited power, but all of us wrestle, listen to me now, all of us wrestle with making power an idol. And all of us have a level of power in some way, shape, or form. And when we stop worshiping God, we stop being in awe of Him, we begin to exert and use our power and protect our power in ways that are ungodly. And we begin to idolize. You guys know what an idol is, right? And pride and power can be one of the many idols that we bow down and we worship. And so let me just start with myself, because I've idolized power as a pastor sometimes, right? People will come to you for counsel, or marriage counseling, or just life counseling, those sorts of things. And when I worked with teenagers for years, you know, and they would come to me and, hey, Pastor, what should I do about this and that, you know? And it's like they came to me for advice. I must be somebody powerful, right? And then if they would do what I said, I'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. You know, and if they didn't do what I said, right, and they just went off, and then some teenager and I gave them some advice and we prayed about it and all this stuff, and they went off and did something crazy anyways, then I would be all hurt, right, and bent out of shape. And it's like, why am I bent out of shape? Because they did not listen to me. They did not obey me. I felt like my power, it was drained from me. I'm not making an impact on them. And it's so insidious how power, we can wrestle with it in less obvious ways. And my guess is you wrestle with it as well, not just me, in ways that are less obvious, in ways that we often don't realize. And so maybe you get bent out of shape when other people get recognized and you don't get recognized. That shows that power may be an idol for you. Maybe it's the case of the abusive or controlling husband or father who uses his power to control his wife or kids. Maybe it's the mean girls in high school who manipulate and control others just to control power and be in the in crowd. Or the schoolyard bully who's bigger than everybody and he uses his size to intimidate others. Maybe it's even all the smart kids who are in all the AP classes, right? And they're in the academy and they use their brain power to make others feel stupid when they're around them. Power may be an idol. If your sense of self-worth comes from the recognition you get from others, you have to be praised and recognized. Power may be an idol for you. Maybe it's something at your job. If somebody takes credit, you guys are working on a team project together, and then all of a sudden they started to take the credit for you, and it bends us out of shape. And so if you think power might be one of your idols, this message is for you. If you think, you know what, Pastor, I'm not like those people. I have no power. Well, guess what? This message is also for you. If you think, all right, Pastor, I have some power, I want to use it for good, well, then this message is for you as well. And so let's look at how we wrestle with power and what are the consequences of that. What happens when power is one of your idols? Here's number one, is that we get separated from our source. We get separated from our source. When we stop worshiping God and we make power one of our idols, we pull away from Him and we're separated from Him because we're worshiping something else. We have, in a sense, left Him and then bowed down before the idol of power, of recognition, of people praising me, of people, of the title on my desk, or just this, that I can control all the other employees, or I can control my kids, right? Because parents have power idols too, and kids, right? Kids have a level of power, right? They try to exert, right? I mean, I have five kids, and you should see, you know, this one thinks they can be the boss of that one, and they're yelling at them because it's a power trip, right? And you give them a little bit of control. Hey, watch your sister for 2 seconds, right? And then they're telling them all what to do, right? And we all struggle in many ways with power. And so, but we get separated from our source. Let's look at what, we'll just track our way back through the text, right? In chapter 3 of Micah, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you today, especially if you're a regular here and you call Plaza your home, man. You've got to be a person who is just in the scriptures and has the Bible with you and just soaking it up. It says this, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob," right? "And you rulers of the house of Israel." Who's he talking to, right? The heads, the political leaders, or some translations say the magistrates, the judges, okay? And he's pointing them out, and I know he's pointing them out again, but this is not an opportunity for us to be like, oh yeah, those judges, they do all that terrible stuff. I'm just a little old person, you know? And look for yourself in these verses as well. But he's warning them, right? Hear this. And again, the book of Micah is broken up into three hear sections, and this is one of those hear sections, right? He says this, "Is it not for you to know justice?" In other words, he's saying, you're a judge, you're a magistrate, you should know about justice. You're a political, you of all people, you studied, you read the law, you should know about justice. But look at what he says they do. He says this, "You who hate the good and love the evil." You hate the good and you love the evil. These people are using the poor and the marginalized to gain more power. And remember when I said that Micah was often called the people's prophet because he spoke up for the little guy. He spoke up for the marginalized. And he's now calling them out for this. And he says, "You hate the good and love the evil. You tear," look at this, "you tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from their bones." I don't know if you notice this, but this is pretty sick, right? And he continues, okay, "and their flesh off their bones." And he's saying, this is shocking. He's saying this about the leaders of God's people. He's saying, you're tearing, that you're destroying and skinning my people alive, the people you're supposed to be leading. And then it's worse because he says, that's not all you're doing. And just by the way, what he's making reference to here also is the Assyrian nation, which was a foreign nation that was on its way to invade them. And if you're familiar with the story of Jonah, right, Jonah had to go to the capital city of Assyria, which was Nineveh, right? And we did a whole series on Jonah, I don't know, 2 years ago, something like that. And what I talked about was one of the terrorist activities that the Assyrians used was to skin people alive. Why would they conquer nations and skin them alive? Because it invokes fear in people. And if you can invoke fear in them, they won't rise up against you. And so it's fear-mongering in a lot of ways. And so they would skin them. And so he's saying to the leaders of Israel, he says, you're worse than your enemies. They're doing it to enemy nations. You're doing it to your own people. And you're doing it to the broken and the marginalized and the weak that are in your society. Also, you can have more power. And he says it gets worse because look at what the rest of the verse says. So he says, their flesh on the verse 3, he says, "Then you eat the flesh of my people. You flay their skin off them. You break their bones into pieces and you chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." And I know this is just awful language here, but God is trying to get across to them, this is what your hungering for power is doing to other people. You're devouring other people so you can climb up the ladder, so you can maintain control, so that you can protect your self-interest. And he says, this should not be. You are the leaders of your nation, and you should know better. The word justice there is used multiple times in this chapter, but he's hitting it hard, and this is a terrible misuse of their power, right? They're, in a sense, cannibalizing people, cannibalizing the poor and the marginalized. And then notice the result. Look at verse 4. The result is this. Then they, who's they? That's the leaders, the political leaders, the judges, the leaders in the heads of the house of Jacob, then they will cry to the Lord. Why? Because they're going to be disciplined. But he will what? He will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. Why? Because they have made their deeds what? Remember when I said they're separated from the source? This is what happens. When we walk away from God and then we experience the discipline that he gives us, we become separated. We walk away from him. And that's exactly what they did. They had a source of life. They had a source of power. But they said, no, God, your power is not adequate. And we're going to seek our own ways. And they did it through selfish gain, through wickedness, through abusing the weak and the poor. And this is what they are judged for as a nation. And it's hard times. Taking it to the woodshed, as my brother said. And so that's the political leaders. Now, next, let's look at the prophets, the religious leaders, the pastors, the priests, if you will. And you can write this down. So number one is we get separated from our source. Number two is that we are placed in darkness. We are disgraced and eventually destroyed. This is what happens when we go on a power trip, when we walk away from God and we pursue the idol of power. So we're placed in darkness. We're disgraced. And we're eventually destroyed. And the prophets, the religious leaders of the country, right? They were the ones who spoke for God. And so because they speak for God, they have a platform. They have a level of power. And they are to use that power for the good of the people, for the flourishing of the people, to bless others. And the same thing is true of the political leaders. They are called to do that. But that's not what happens here. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, thus says the Lord concerning who? The prophets. And look what they do. This is the leadership aspect here. Who lead my people what? Astray. That's the problem. You're leading people astray. And this is the qualification for leadership for believers is that it's higher. And even for non-believers, Jesus said this in the New Testament. Jesus, the kindest, most gentlest, you know, let children come sit on his lap in the middle of Bible study, right? Jesus, just tender, meek, and mild Jesus. He gave them some old, you know, Irish-Italian mafia stuff. He says, anyone who leads these little ones astray, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you'd be thrown into the river. Like, that's something like my family members in New York would say, right? You know, hey, yo, Danny, we're going to take you to the river. Bricks on your feet. And Jesus said that because they're leading people astray, and those who are in leadership are called to lead people towards God and towards his ways. And when they lead people astray, the discipline is greater. And so he says, they lead people astray, and then look what it says. They cry out what? Peace. They cry out peace. But when do they cry out peace for the people? When they have something to eat. In other words, if you can pay the prophets, they'll give you a good message. They'll say, oh yeah, peace be on your home. Peace be on your nation. As long as you keep feeding those jokers, right? And chapter 2 earlier went to talk about how they were bribed and all that sort of stuff. And he said, he was more focused in chapter 2 on the people because he said the prophet for you guys would be the ones who prophesy, you know, hey, beer and wine for everybody. And everybody just get drunk and have a crazy party. He says, that's the kind of prophet you guys want. And so he hit the people. But now he's hitting the prophets and he's saying, look, you're leading people astray. And the reason why is because you're doing it for a bribe. You're giving people a good feel-good message simply because they lined your pockets. But then it says this, but they declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. What does that mean? If people can't pay the prophets, they say, curse be upon you. And they have a discouraging message for them, and they beat them down, and they just continue to browbeat them. And who is that often aimed at? Who are the people that can't put anything, who cannot afford to pay the prophets? It's the poor people. And so these prophets are, again, abusing the poor and the downcast and the downtrodden. And then look what happens in verse 6. Therefore, it shall be what? Night to you, without vision, and darkness to you, without divination. So the prophets are the ones who get revelations from God and who are close to God. But because they've wandered away, because they don't idolize the word of God anymore, they idolize their power and their influence, it's now going to be darkness to them. And then continue, look at what he says there. Verse, still in verse 6, the sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. In verse 7, it says this, and the seers shall be what? Disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. And so they are disgraced. They are in darkness because they have worshipped power. You know, somebody was telling me a story this week about they're working at a restaurant, and they had a new manager who craved power, right? And so he came in as a manager, and he just messed up everybody's schedule. He's like, you know, this and that, and then he began to steal sort of from the employees, if you will, in order to make the restaurant look better. So in other words, he messed, and those of you who work in that industry and all that sort of stuff, you may know more about this than I do, but he was saying that, man, he would take people's vacation time, and he would, like, take that off their paychecks, and all that stuff wouldn't add up. So the overhead of the whole restaurant was lower, but he was cheating the people, the workers, out of their vacation time and other comp times and that sort of stuff. And so the higher-ups in the corporation were like, man, this manager's doing a great job. He's turning this restaurant around. They're financially making a profit. Their overhead's lower, and they're doing well. And this is a great example of someone abusing their power. He's like, I got the power now, right? I was going to sing that old Snap song. Do y'all know that Snap song from the 80s, right? Got the power. It's getting kind of hectic. All right, okay. So, did you take your medication today, Pastor? Is what some of you just wanted to say. Okay, you're talking about the restaurant, all right? And what that manager thought though is, I got the power, and he's thinking I can use this. But eventually, because he wasn't the brightest bulb in the box there, the employees caught wind of this and they took it to corporate, and he was fired. But this is a great example of he wanted to work his way up, and he didn't care who he hurt in the process. Power was an idol for this manager because he wanted to look good for them, and he didn't care how it affected. And where power is given to us in order to bless others, to help others flourish. And this is what's going on. These guys are in shame, and they're in darkness. Micah continues this judgment and the results of idolizing power. Skip with me ahead to verses 9 through 12. He's going to, again, hit all of them. And then he's going to give them sort of the final consequences. He says this, hear this, you heads of Jacob, right? And again, you rulers of the house of Israel. So he's saying, all right, all you guys, you're back in purview now, okay? Who detest what? Justice. Again, there is no justice now, and you should know about justice, and you're not giving it to people. He says, and you make crooked all things, or all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Can you believe that? Zion and Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem in Hebrew, Yerushalayim, it actually means the city of peace. You heard the word shalom before? That's a derivative of Jerusalem. It's supposed to be the city of peace. And he says, you guys have built this city. You have abused people, and you have stolen from people. And again, the poor and the downtrodden, the weak, because you have power, you have built the city of peace with blood, shame, and disgrace on you. And then verse 11, Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests, right? Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And then here's where the results come in. Yet they lean on the Lord. They're saying, we're going to lean on the Lord. And they say, is not the Lord in the midst of this place? Are not we God's people? Are not we the believers? And all those other people are not believers. We're the believers. No disaster shall come upon us. They had a false sense of security because of their knowledge of the Bible, because of their proximity to Jerusalem, because they went to the temple. They had a false sense of security. Oh, may that not be true of us. And then it says this, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooden height. What is going on here? He's saying the result of you misusing your power is going to be destruction and disaster. It's coming. You're going to be plowed like a field. It's kind of like this picture, right, of maybe if you've ever seen some of the pictures after the atomic bomb was dropped in Hiroshima, right? It's just like clean off the map. And this is a warning of ultimate disaster coming to them. And then he even says, look at verse 12. He almost can't bring himself to say it. He's talking about the Temple Mount. Notice that the word there just says the mountain of the house, a wooded height. What is he saying there? He purposely doesn't say the temple there, but that's what the language is saying. Why doesn't he say the temple? Because God dwells in the temple. And he's saying, you guys have separated yourself from God, and God is no longer here in your midst because of your wickedness and because of your evil. So the temple where they worshiped and where God's presence is supposed to be, this glorious place for God's glory to display, is now going to become a wooded height. It's this picture of just a mountaintop with just thickets and briars everywhere. And he says, that's what you've turned this place into. I don't know if I can compare this to anything for you, but this was a dark warning. But I'll try, right? Imagine if somebody walked in these doors, right? You know, guys, I don't know, in some robes or something like that, just looking like Old Testament dudes. And they walked in and they said, hey, in 1 month, Virginia Beach will be burned down to the ground. All of your houses, town center, all of your churches, all the rec centers, all the schools will be ashes. Everything will be burned down to the ground. All of Virginia Beach. And it's because of you. It's because of the political leaders. It's because of the religious leaders. It's because of the people who claim to be believers. It will be burned down to the ground. Woe to you if you do not turn and repent. Woe to you who call and claim my name but don't walk in my ways. Man, that would be harsh, right? And so, that's a difficult comparison. But even that wouldn't compare. You want to know why that wouldn't compare? Because we as believers would still have the Holy Spirit. We as believers would still have God's presence with us. Think about how crushed we would feel, right? Think about how disgraced we would feel. But that's what happens. When you trust in power and you worship power, it will fail you and it will lead to your downfall. If I could talk about Senator Palpatine and his lust for power, he was ultimately killed because he lusted for power. You saw really what it did to his face. I thought it was a great picture. He goes from this sort of normal looking dude to this, like, you know, just wrinkly, creepy, you know, and he wears a hood over his head so he wouldn't be seen. But that's what the thirst and the lust for power has done to him on the inside. And I thought they did a great job of making that experienced on the outside. But that's really what happens to us. And so Micah is warning them. And in a sense, he's warning us, right? They feel abandoned. But the question I have for you is this. Has God abandoned them? Has God completely abandoned them? The answer is, thank God he has not. Because he makes a promise to us. Even when we do wicked and evil, when we do awful things like we read in those first couple verses about the cannibalism and just treating people so horrific, God always welcomes us back through repentance and faith. Amen? And so he sends Micah. Micah is a picture of grace. He's a picture of Jesus. And so Micah's warning and coming to them is a reminder, God still wants you. Even though you have been awful, God still loves you. Come and turn back to him. Repent and turn from your wicked ways. Lay down your idols of power and come to me. And so this is what he says. Look at what Micah says in verse 8. Check out what he says. He says, but as for me, so he's contrasting himself with the other prophets. He says, but as for me, right? I am filled with what? Power. Oh, there's the word again. I'm filled with power. This is the good use of power, right? And in Micah, we see the good use of power, which is to seek the flourishing and the blessing of others, to do good and to empower others. That's why God gives power. And so he's warning them and he's calling them to repent. Look what he says. But as for me, I'm filled with the power and with what? The Spirit of the Lord and with justice. Again, that's another word there. And in fact, that's really the byline of this entire book here. With justice and with might to do what? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. In other words, Micah's calling them to account. It's calling them to repentance and saying, God still loves you. So Micah's visible presence there, Micah's preaching is evidence of the grace of God. You know, oftentimes when we talk about power and if I say, hey, do you know about the unlimited power quote, you know, from Star Wars, people are like, yeah, I sort of heard that. But some people, maybe you've heard this quote from Lord Acton. And he says this, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. You've heard that before, right? But that's not biblical. Sometimes we hear little cliches, right? Like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Amen to that, right? But that's not biblical. Because the Bible says Christians are given power. And there is a good use of power. Again, good use of power is for the flourishing, for the blessing, for the empowering of others. And so we all have some level of power. The question is, how do you use your power? There's no one in this room who doesn't have some level, some power dynamic going on. Even the little babies that are here with us, right? Because little babies start screaming. Watch grown adults jump out of their chairs. We will do anything to those little suckers have power, right? And little kids, in your school, you have a level of power. In your family, husbands and wives have levels of power. There's a dynamic there in all sorts of ways. Like, my husband might be the head, but I'm the neck. And I'll turn him whatever way I want him to go. And come at me with that. He won't get fed tonight, you know. But there's a level of power. And so how is it that we use our power in your work environment? You may not be in charge of everything, but you have some level of power. For little kids, right? You have power over your little sisters and brothers, right? They look up to you. How do you use your power? You have power over your friends. How do you use your power? And is it to give out God's grace? The reality of us is that we have far more power than we realize. The book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, reminds us, says this, but you will receive power. You will receive what? Power. Some of y'all need to receive power right now, okay? We're looking kind of sleepy today, and you will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have power as Christians, the Holy Spirit power, to declare and to witness for God and to have gospel conversations and to tell the world about the goodness of God. We have power in all kinds of ways. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, talks, Paul is praying, and he says, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I also pray that you will be able to understand the incredible greatness of God's power that just exists in heaven. No, I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power just for the elite. No. I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. That's every believer. You have way more power than you think. And then he says this. This is the same mighty power. The same, what kind of power? Mighty power that rose Jesus from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You may have heard the popular Christian song, right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Every Christian has way more power. And so the question is whether or not you have power or not, but what do you do with your God-given power? And again, we can talk about all the political leaders and the religious leaders and all those people. It's easy to point fingers. But what are you and I doing? Are we using it to empower others? Are we using it to help others flourish? Are you using it to bless the community? Are you using it to bless those underneath you, your children or your grandchildren or again, your neighbors? You have power. I remember Pastor Lee, our pastor here for almost 30 years. He did a great job of empowering me in many ways. And that's really a thing that as I look back on, really, I really appreciate because after a while, see, I thought he was just getting, you know, like older and didn't want to do these things anymore. But I realized he was smarter than that. He just made me like feel that way. You know, he's like, oh, I can't do this anymore. You know, you can do it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can help you. And so he would ask me to do all the baptisms. And so, you know, I ended up doing all the baptisms and that empowered me. And as a young, minister, man, that really encouraged me. Oh, you're going to do all the baptisms now. And you meet with everybody. And you just do them all. You know, and I'm like, oh, but it encouraged me. And then he's like, hey, you're going to do all the weddings, you know. And at first, I thought he was just trying to get rid of the marriage counseling and stop doing all the weddings. But he was empowering me for that. And then, you know, these hospital visits. I want you to do these hospital visits. But it was a way of, he had power. He had authority to do that, right? But he didn't keep his authority and his power to himself. He used his power and authority to bless others. And so, do you do that? Do you use your power to get more? Do you use your power to stay comfortable? Do you try to befriend those who you think might have more power, right, and kind of snuggle up to them and hang out with those people or those kids in the neighborhood or those people work, and then you leave your other friends behind because you're snuggling up to them? Do you ignore the poor and the marginalized, those who don't have any power? Do you use your power for good to help them? Will you sacrifice so that others who don't have can have? And as we look at this, and as we look and think about repenting from our own lust and desire for power, you know what we need to do? We need to, A, not look, right, at the idol of power anymore. We've got to turn. That's what the word repent means. I turn from that. And B, we don't stare at ourselves. You know what we look to? You know what we focus our thoughts on? The person of Christ. We focus on Him. So as we repent from our lust and our desire for power, we turn to Him. who is one greater than Micah, isn't he? Jesus was the greatest prophet. Micah's name means who is like God. Oh man, who is like God? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Although he had all the power in the universe, he was the actual legit emperor of the entire universe. What did Jesus do with his power? He left the throne of heaven and he came to the weak and to the needy. That's us. And he left his power and he came and he empowered us. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, continually empowering us to do his work. Do you know that God could heal this planet like that with one word from his mouth? All evil gone. All murder gone. All racism gone. All sexism gone. All cancer gone. All these things, every injustice gone. God could do that. And he is through us. He gave us the power to do those things. It's called the Great Commission, as my friend Pastor Nate of the Journey Church, he said, it's called the co-mission. You know, you got like a co-leader. Jesus has invited us alongside of him to continue to pursue that. And we are the ones that use our power for the blessing and the help of others. And so as we stare at Jesus today, it's no more fitting way to end this sermon than with the Lord's Supper. The greatest evidence of Jesus giving up his power to bless the needy and the weak and the wounded sinners like us, where he gave his body on the cross so that we might have life. Amen? So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is a time to reflect. It's a time to repent, even in your seat. If you're here visiting with us and you're not a member of this church, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to celebrate the Lord's table with us. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, you're still figuring out, you're still kind of navigating the spiritual journey, you haven't given your life to Christ yet, let the plate pass from you. Why? Because we want to give you a greater power. We want to connect you to the right source. What we're going to do here at the Lord's table is a symbolic reminder. It's symbolism reminding us as we take the bread and the juice. It's symbolic to remind us of what Jesus did for us, but we want to give you the real power. Amen. And so we'd love to talk to you afterwards. One of our members, they'd love to talk to you afterwards. We'd love to help you know Jesus personally. But during this time, Lord, just let the plate pass from you. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the greatest example of how to use power. Thank you for your wisdom, for your grace, Lord. And God, that despite the wickedness that we all commit, and everybody in this room has been guilty, I'm guilty. You graciously, lovingly, patiently welcome us back and say, come dine at my table. And we say, God, I don't deserve to dine at your table. God, I can't afford to dine at your table. And you say to us, my child, you're mine. And I paid for your seat at the table. Come sit with me. So, Father, may you be glorified as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray.